1 Corinthians chapter 1. Moving to the next characteristic of perfection. I've already told you it's unity in the church. And so we'll study this tonight, ask the Lord to help us understand the importance of this, understand God's desire and will for unity in the local New Testament church. And really, I said to the Sunday school teachers this morning, it's an amazing thing to have this group of people assemble together as many times a year as we do, as many years as we have, and all the diverse backgrounds, all the diverse families, all the differences in every aspect of our life, and yet there's a commonality in this church, praise the Lord for it, that allows us to have a sense of unity here. Now, praise the Lord for that. We're going to talk about some of that tonight because if something gets off in unity, then it's going to cause disunity very quickly, very quickly. And so tonight I hope that everybody here will just allow the Word of God to speak to your heart, allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart as only He can. The Lord is able to divide out His Word, as the Bible says, severally as He will. And so He's able to put into your mind, into your heart from the preaching of His Word tonight, what you need and what I need. And so we'll trust the Lord to do that tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak, what? The same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's a lot of same stuff, ain't it? Speak the same thing, think the same thing, judge the same things. Boy, that one just lays itself out. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you.
Amen.
All right. Verse 12. In all seriousness, this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? The obvious answer is no. Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I sure hope not. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Hallelujah. You can quote that verse to your Church of Christ friends. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen and amen. Let's pray tonight. We'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you again for a good morning service, a good afternoon of rest. Lord, the time back together, the music has already blessed our hearts. Lord, we trust it's blessed your hearts. Thank you for those that practice and work hard to play skillfully on these instruments to your honor and glory. And now, Lord, we trust that our hearts are prepared for the preaching of the word tonight, that you would help us to mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'll help me as I speak tonight, and you would speak through me to the heart of your people. The word of God would have free course. And Lord, we'd lay aside all the cares of this life, all the plans of the week upcoming, all the burdens and things that would distract us, Lord, and choke out the word. We pray we'd lay them all aside, be able to focus on what you have for us for the next few moments. Lord, we understand and we know that unity is important to you. Lord, I pray to be important to us. And Lord, as this lesson is going to encourage us to do, Lord, I pray that we will endeavor, Lord, that we'll really try and value the unity here at Spring City, and Lord, that we will endeavor to keep the unity. And I pray you'll be pleased with our church. And Lord, that we would love you and serve you with a perfect heart all the days that you give us on this earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, building upon the last characteristic of our love being perfected through loving the brethren, which is also the church, as you know. This next characteristic then, unity in the church, I think you would agree, would absolutely require loving Jesus first and foremost. It would absolutely require loving the saints properly in charity. And so if you'll also remember when we started this study, Philippians 1 verse 6, the Lord began a work in every one of us in here who are saved tonight. The moment we were born again, the Lord began a work, and that was the work of perfection. And he has predestinated us, amen, don't let that word scare you, he's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So when you and I got saved, we had a reservation, amen, we had a predestination that one day we're going to be just like Jesus. Spirit, soul, and body going to be just like Jesus Christ. And that work of perfection is going on in every one of us in here tonight who are saved. If you're born again, God is working, he is desiring to perfect you and I, to make us an exact, accurate copy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants to conform us to his image, and in doing so, I think you'll agree with me on this, in doing so, it will cause us to grow up. Because when we first got saved, God called us, what? Babes in Christ. And he says, you need to learn the milk of the Word of God, the principles, the first principles that be the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of salvation, and the doctrine of baptisms, right? And the doctrine of eternal judgment, and the doctrine of the resurrection. And you need to learn all that, but that's just the milk of the Word. And he says in Hebrews chapter 6, I'll tell you what, turn over with me real quick. I just want you to see this. You know it, but humor me. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, the Lord says, I want to mature you. He said, if you're one of my children, he said, I want you to grow up. I want you to be mature. I want you to be something that you're not presently. I want you to be more like Jesus every day and every year that you live on the face of the earth. And so the Bible says here in Hebrews 6, says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto, and the word is, perfection. Now, we looked at this way back in the very start of this study. But God expects us to grow and to mature and to learn more about Jesus. And as we sang the song this morning, go deeper and deeper into the things of this Bible and the things of Christ. And so he wants to mature us. He wants to help us essentially grow up. And boy, that's what the Corinthian church hadn't done yet. They were still acting pretty childish. There in chapter 1, the childish behavior was that they had their favorite preachers in the church. Some liked Paul, some liked Apollos, others liked, what was the guy's name there? Crispus. Cephas, thank you, Cephas. Right? Some said, well, we like God's preaching. And you see the childishness there. You see the divisions. We've used this illustration many times about a church nursery. But boy, you can really see the flesh exhibited in a church nursery, can't you? You see the flesh exhibited in a daycare, in a school classroom, sometimes in a home. And the childishness is there's division and there's contention and there's strife and there's arguing and there's fighting over the silliest things. Over a teddy bear. Or a color of a hair band. Ask me how I know. Right? And so there's all this contention because of the flesh, right? That carnal attitude, that carnal spirit causes division, it causes strife, and it causes contention, and it's all just childishness. And the Lord wrote to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 over there about charity, and we're going to see charity is the last characteristic of perfection. Because charity is the pinnacle of the Christian life. If we can have charity, then we are being perfected and we're getting to be where God wants us to be. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter about charity, Paul writes, he says, when I was a child, he said, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, and thank God he did, when I became a man, he says, I put away childish things. And so in the churches that we're a part of, in our New Testament Bible-believing churches, born-again folks, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature, to become men and women in Jesus Christ, and to put away those childish things, including childish divisions, childish arguing, the strife and the schism that comes along with the carnality that a child would exhibit. God says, I want you to put all that away. And he says, I want you to be perfectly joined together. And so we'll use that word unity. Now, the word unity only shows up 3 times in the Bible. And so it's not mentioned a lot, but boy, it's an important principle. It's an important characteristic. So here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, we have three ways that God wants the church to be perfectly joined together. And he says there, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, I'm gonna note this as having the same doctrine, okay, just for alliteration purposes, that you all speak the same things. I think you would agree with me tonight. It is vitally important for a church to believe and to teach the same things. We have back here in the vestibule, up on the wall, our doctrinal statement for this church. I dare say, who's read it? Okay. When we bought the radio station and we had to go through and do some legal things for the church to be able to hold that radio station license with the FCC, we reviewed it in a Sunday night service. It took almost 90 minutes, but we reviewed the doctrinal statement of this church, along with the Constitution and bylaws. And I would say, I would encourage you, go read that sometime and make sure you agree with that. Because if you don't agree with what's written on that wall back there, we're going to have problems. In fact, we've had folks come through this church that aren't here anymore, and they left because they didn't agree with what we believe doctrinally. Now, I'm glad they left. I'm not glad they left. I wish they'd come to know the knowledge of the truth. But if they don't believe what our church believes, for them to stay here, it's just going to cause divisions and problems. You understand? Okay, so the Bible says if we're going to be perfectly joined together, then we've got to speak the same things. We've got to believe the same things. And we've got to teach the same things. I appreciate the men that teach in this church and the institute that Brother Logan went through and the things we're trying to teach these young men in our church now to reemphasize that to the next generation. The same things that you were taught, that I was taught, we're trying to teach to them so they can teach it to somebody else. And therefore, there's unity, hopefully, in the church down the generational lines because we all believe the same thing. We're all teaching the same thing. Now, there's two types of doctrine in your Bible. And I probably should have just had you stay in Hebrews 6. So since you've already been there once, you can find it real quick, right? Flip back over there. Hebrews chapter 6. I understand this is the milk of the Word of God, and that's fine, because all the Word of God's good. It's all good. But nonetheless, there's two types of doctrine. The first type of doctrine that we have to agree on as a church in order to have unity and be perfectly joined together is what we'll call correct doctrine tonight. If you look here, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:1, therefore leaving the principles of thee, and the next word is doctrine, right? And that word's going to be reused down through there a time or two. And so doctrine is just the facts or the truth of what we believe and teach. And I know we are a Baptist church, and I know that brings certain distinctives along with it. But when somebody asks me, what kind of church do you pastor? I usually try to answer that as I pastor a Bible-believing church. Well, are you a denominator? Well, okay, we're a Baptist church, but we go with the Bible, not with the Baptist all the time. That shouldn't make you nervous. uh, I'll ruin the punchline if I say that now. So correct doctrine is what the Bible teaches about certain topics. And we strive at Spring City Baptist Church, we strive to teach and believe purely what the Bible says. If a man disagrees with the Bible, we're going with the Bible. If the Bible disagrees with a man, we're going with the Bible. Okay? And that has to be the founding attitude of the people in this church. Otherwise, we're going to have problems. We're going to have disunity, we're going to have splits, we're going to have schisms, all because of, all that in 1 Corinthians 1. All those guys were preaching the truth. And all the division that came in there was all about preferences and personalities. It had nothing to do with Scripture. And boy, is that the case in our churches today. People splitting and leaving because they get fuzzed up about the carpet color. Thank God we didn't have that problem. First time in Baptist history, we put carpet and pew material in and nobody left because of it. Hallelujah. Okay, anyway. Correct doctrine. What is correct doctrine? Well, here the Lord lays some of them out. This isn't exhaustive, but it's enough to mention tonight to get you thinking. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What's the doctrine of Christ? Well, it's everything that the Bible teaches about Jesus. He is the Word of God, a third part of the Trinity. And in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, or the Word, I should say, was there in the creation. And then in John 1:14, the Bible says the Word became flesh. That's Jesus, and dwelt among us. And He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You need to believe that. I think you do, but you understand. We believe, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's 100% God and 100% man. That's an important thing to believe. We believe Jesus rose from the dead. We believe he defeated the devil and will put him into hell one day for all of eternity. We believe Jesus is the righteous judge. He's the righteous branch. He's the Savior of the whole world. Amen. All these things, the doctrine of Christ. And that's important because, you know, not all churches believe that. Not all religious institutions teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ properly. And so we all have to have unity. We must believe the same thing and teach the same thing concerning Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible goes on to say, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the methodology of salvation. Listen, we have to agree that a sinner only gets saved through repentance and faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we don't all believe that and we don't all teach that, we're going to have problems in the church. Okay, now I don't think anybody doesn't believe these things. Let me say that right up front, okay? I'm not trying to correct doctrinal heresy tonight. I'm just trying to give you these things that the Lord lists and get your mind thinking about how we have to believe and teach the same thing at Spring City Baptist Church to have unity. Okay. Verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms. I think we've taught it enough around here. Everybody's at least familiar with the concept of there's more than one baptism in the Bible. And you and I are not saved by water baptism, but we are saved by baptism that the Holy Ghost does. You and I have no part in that. The Holy Spirit, the moment we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, He baptizes us, puts us into the body of Jesus Christ spiritually. We become a part of the church. We're sealed on the day of redemption. We've got an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved, and waiting for us in heaven. Hallelujah, the Holy Spirit does all that. But there's also a baptism of fire. And there's a baptism of water. And there was a baptism unto Moses. And there was John the Baptist's baptism. And you just need to be vaguely familiar with what all those are. Yeah. And we have to believe the same thing about them. And we have to teach the same thing about them. Can you imagine what kind of trouble we'd have in this church if the pastor taught you cannot be saved by water baptism, and then a Sunday school teacher got up and preached, I think you do have to be saved by water baptism. We'd have some trouble, wouldn't we? All right, next, verse 2. Laying on of hands, the apostolic powers, the signs, the wonders, the miracles. Why did Jesus do them? Why did he give the disciples the ability to do them? When did those signs, wonders, and miracles cease? Who could do them? What was the qualifications? Understand all that stuff is a part of the doctrine of the laying on of hands, and we all have to believe the same thing and teach the same thing about that. Because it'd be a real mess if the pastor teaches you don't have to speak in tongues in order to be saved, but a Sunday school teacher gets up and starts speaking in tongues. Probably be a sheriff's car outside before long. The resurrection of the dead. Right? Listen, there's religious organizations out there that teach there's going to be one general resurrection. And it's a failure to divide the Bible. Okay? The dead in Christ are going to rise first resurrection. The second resurrection is that death and hell and the sea and all the graves give up all the dead that are in them, and they're going to stand at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. And so the judgments we talked about this morning correspond with the resurrections that are coming in the future. But we all have to believe the same thing and teach the same thing about that in order to have unity. And then of eternal judgment. Well, when God judges, it's eternal. There's eternal life to be had. Praise the Lord, I got it. How about you? And then there's eternal damnation that waits those that die in their sins. Eternal torment. We have to believe and teach the same thing about those correct doctrines. Okay? And so there's correct doctrine. And if you go to Titus chapter 2, there's the other kind of doctrine, which is called sound doctrine. Ooh. Now, we could all probably get by pretty easily on the correct doctrine point. Because I think probably everybody in here believes Jesus is God in the flesh. Everybody in here loves Jesus, so you're going to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. I think probably everybody in here understands there's more than one baptism, and nobody today has apostolic signs and powers to heal and all that stuff. Because, you know, if they did, there'd be no hospitals. I mean, think about it, man. If you had that ability, you'd go clean out Russell County Hospital tonight. Or you better. Anyway, we all probably 95% would agree on correct doctrine. But now when we get to sound doctrine, this is where a lot of churches come unbuttoned. Because sound doctrine is preaching and teaching what the Bible says, not a man's opinion. What the Bible says about how a child of God is supposed to live their life. And God said in the last days, the church would not endure sound doctrine. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say of a sound doctrine message, that preacher is not going to tell me how to live my life. And if he's preaching the Bible, it ain't the preacher telling you, it's God telling you. But this is where a lot of churches have problems. Because they don't believe and teach the same thing concerning sound doctrine. Okay, so let's just see what some of it is. Titus chapter 2, again, this is not exhaustive tonight. Okay, but Titus chapter 2, verse 1, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Look here, look at this sound doctrine. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. That's hurt many a church, hasn't it? Including ours. To love their children. I just think that's weird that an older lady has to teach a younger lady to love the kids that she gave birth to. But then if you've had kids, you maybe understand why they need a little encouragement in that. Verse 5, to be discreet. Oh my. You know, that's the opposite of the characteristics of that strange woman in Proverbs 7. She's loud and stubborn, the Bible says. Fellows, stay away from the strange women. Amen. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Boy, that just strips the gears, doesn't it? good, obedient to their own husbands. That strips second gear. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Look here, we're talking about speaking the same things, right? Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient. This is still part of sound doctrine. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not talking back, not being a smart aleck. Verse 10, not purloining. Right, that verse purloining, or that word purloining, it means stealing time and stealing from the company essentially. But showing all good fidelity. Watch now, that they may adorn the what? The doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And again, that's not an exhaustive list. But that's enough to get us thinking about we need to all agree and believe the same things concerning correct doctrine. But for our church to have unity at Spring City Baptist Church, everybody here is going to have to agree with the Bible on what it says about sound doctrine. And that's where most churches have problems. Because the pastor will preach some aspect of sound doctrine, whether it's in Titus 2 or whether it's in 1 Timothy 5 or whether it's wherever it is in the Bible. And they'll touch on a point, and a member of the church will think, I don't agree with that. For whatever reason, doesn't matter. I don't agree with that. But if he preached it from the Bible and he taught it from the Bible, it's not the pastor's opinion, it's God's. And for our church to have unity, we have to believe the same thing and teach the same thing concerning sound doctrine. And man, that's a challenge. That's why it's part of our perfection. All right. Much of Paul's trouble in the churches that he went to, and similarly in our day, the church's trouble, is because of doctrinal disunity. Now, whether it's correct doctrine or sound doctrine, doesn't matter. It's doctrinal disunity. And the Bible said there in Titus 2 about our sound doctrine that if we'll live according to the Scriptures, that we will adorn the doctrine of God to a lost and dying world. In other words, they'll see a difference in us. That's what sound doctrine is all about. Listen, there's all kinds of people in Russell County that believe the same thing you believe about Jesus, that doctrine of Christ, but they don't believe the same sound doctrine you believe in. And they don't teach the same sound doctrine that you teach. And they don't live the same sound doctrine that you live. You get the point? Okay, so much of Paul's trouble in those early churches and our trouble even today in 2025 is because of doctrinal disunity. You think about the Corinthian church, they had all kinds of problems from sound doctrine to correct doctrine problems. The churches of Galatia, correct doctrine problem, wasn't it? All about, are you saved by grace through faith or are you saved by grace plus keeping the law? And it was about to pull those churches apart. God had to write the letter to them and say, stop fighting among yourselves. Here's the bottom line. Line up with the Scriptures and go on. And you think about Thessalonians, right? There was doctrinal heresy being taught in Thessalonica. And there were people that came in after Paul and they preached a different Jesus and they preached a different resurrection. And in Thessalonica, they told them, you guys missed the rapture. That's why I had to write back to him and say, listen, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord, meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Right? And so those many of the epistles that we have for the New Testament church were written to correct doctrinal heresy, whether it was correct doctrinal heresy or sound doctrinal heresy. And it was so that those New Testament churches would have unity and be perfectly joined together, speaking the same things, believing the same things, teaching the same things. All right, let's head back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Boy, that was fun, wasn't it? It's like we're going to have a message for Wednesday night already. Which means we get to finish this next Sunday. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. It says there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Now we beseech you, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. And the next one is the same mind. So we're supposed to have the same doctrine in order to have unity. This point then would be the same disposition, the same mind. And obviously the Bible tells us that in Philippians chapter 2, we're to have the mind of Christ. Remember that? That we're to follow His mindset and His disposition, that we're to be humble, and that we are to be obedient unto the Father's will, and that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, right? That's a mind thing. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we're to take upon ourselves, just like Jesus did, the form of a servant. And we're to humble ourselves and be found fashioned as a servant, as a man that we are. We would humble ourselves, become obedient unto death, and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. That's all a part of the mind of Christ. And I'll tell you, man, if a church doesn't have that mindset, there won't be unity there. If the church's mindset is, what's this group of people going to do for me, it'll shatter in a heartbeat. But if the church's collective mindset is, what can we do for each other, and what can we do, more importantly, for Jesus, there'll be some unity there. You know what? I think that is one of the points of unity of our church. I think we have doctrinal unity in correct doctrine. Some sound doctrine things we might be a little shaky on. But when it comes to our disposition and our desire and the motive for why we do what we do, I really do believe our church for the most part has unity in this, and that we really do want to serve people, because I see you guys in your lives serving people, being a blessing to people, and it's wonderful. Don't stop doing that, amen. But if there's somebody in the church, and we've had this before, somebody in the church has the attitude of, I exist for the church to be a blessing to me, it's going to really cause a problem before long. So every member has to have the same care for the other members. One gets exalted, we all rejoice. One needs help, we all pitch in and help. Okay? And that's part of the unity then of a New Testament Bible-believing church, having the mind of Christ. Romans 12, you know the verse, verse 2, that would be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewed mind, okay, is important as we go forward as a church family to have unity here in this place. And there would be, listen, if 90% of the church is transformed by the renewing of their mind, but 10% is being conformed to the world, we're going to have a problem. And it happens in churches like ours all the time. It's happened in this church, time and time again. This is one of the points that I think keeps pastors and keeps your pastor awake at night. Because we want the church to all have the same mind and to not love the things of the world, but to have the mind of Christ and that renewed mind. And as we're going to see over in Romans, I believe it is chapter 8, a spiritual mind. That's what the pastor wants. That's what your pastor wants for this church. That everybody here would have a spiritual mind. And so when we see the world creeping into lives, and we see the world creeping into families, and we see carnality creeping into members in the church, it troubles us, because we know, man, if that doesn't get changed and that doesn't get fixed, and everybody in the church doesn't have a spiritual mindset and a renewed mindset and the mind of Christ, we're going to have problems. And so we need to have the same mind, the same disposition. I told you Romans 8 compares and contrasts the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And boy, if a majority of the church is carnally minded, we'll couch it this way. If the majority of the church is carnally minded and only a few are spiritually minded, it's going to be a tough road. Vice versa. And so we have to have the same mind. Excuse me. I told you at Spring City we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different upbringings. We all have different things that that we like and dislike and all that kind of stuff. But unity can be achieved in this church by speaking the same things and having the same mind. That word mind, if you look that thing up in the Webster's Dictionary, you'll get a definition that says something like this: intention, purpose, one's will, desire, and affections. And so if the intention of our church is not the same, if the purpose in your mind, if the purpose of our church is not what's been preached from this pulpit, to honor and magnify Jesus Christ preeminently, to minister to the sinners and minister to the saints underneath ministering to the Savior, if we all don't agree with that, we're not going to have unity here. And so having this same mind can unify a church like ours of very different people. And boy, what a blessing it would be to have a church unified around the Lord Jesus Christ, where He gets the preeminence, Colossians 1:18, as the head of the church. And where we're unified around ministering to the Savior, ministering to the sinner, ministering to the saint. And if we all believe that and we all teach that and we all have the same mind about that, there'll be unity here. And it'll take people from all walks of life and put them in the same room because they all have unity and the same desire and the same outlook. Praise the Lord for that. 1 John. We better quit here. 1 John chapter 2. We'll get the third aspect of unity there in 1 Corinthians 1, that being the same judgment. That one's going to need a whole sermon. Amen. Having the same judgment. 1 John chapter 2, and the Lord deals with this schism in the body. He deals with the division and contention that arises over a church's mindset. And so if you look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says this, 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last time, boy is it ever. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now look at verse 19. "They went out from us, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now this is like every pastor's crutch verse for when the church splits. Okay? And I think it's been used in an abusive way, but it's also been used in an accurate way. The abusive way is when people leave a church mad, angry, upset, and disagreement, is to say, well, those people aren't saved. And quite frankly, that's not always true. I believe many of the folks that have left our church over the years are saved, and you're going to see them in heaven. That's why you need to love them and pray for them, even though they're not here. Okay. But the accurate part of that statement is there was something that they did not hold in unity with the rest of the body of the church. It says they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they were not willing to line up either with the preaching or the teaching of the church. They were not willing to line up with the church's doctrinal statement. They were not willing to line up with the pastoral authority. They were not willing to, you understand, they weren't willing to have unity in all of the aspects that a church requires unity. And so they left. And you can't say that they weren't saved. You can't say that. Okay, so nobody say that here. So I think a lot of people that have left are genuinely saved. But there was something that they didn't believe like we believed, or they didn't teach like we taught, or they didn't see it the way the Bible sees it, or whatever it might be, whatever it is. And they left the assembly of this church. And so in that sense, the Bible's got it right. And the Lord just told you, said they went out from you because they weren't of you. They weren't going the same direction you're going. And in a lot of ways, that's really, really hard for pastors, and I'm sure for church members to handle. Because there's been people who left our church that we love dearly. And I would say to this day, still love dearly. But there's something in their mind or there's something in their doctrine that doesn't line up with what we believe the Bible teaches. I've had men stand in front of this pulpit and tell me that I am wrong about certain things that I've taught from the Bible. And I look at them and say, listen, I'm convinced of that truth. If you're not, you probably need to go somewhere else. And they did. And if they called tomorrow and said, I need you to pray for me, I'd pray for them. If they called tomorrow and needed help with something, I'd help them if I could. But they couldn't stay at this church because what they believed was not doctrinally correct by the Bible. And that's happened on a handful of times. There's been others that have left that we don't agree with the standards. We don't like what you teach about X. Music, that's an easy one. We don't agree with what you teach about alcohol. Right? But we're just teaching the Bible. That's all we're doing. We don't like what you say about divorce and remarriage. I'm just teaching the Bible. Okay? So again, for our church to have unity at Spring City Baptist Church, we are all going to have to believe the same things, teach the same things when it comes to correct and sound doctrine, and we're going to have the same mindset. We're going to have the same purposes for being here, the same desires, the same will for serving Jesus Christ. And if there's something missing in there, we're going to have some trouble. And that's why we're saving the same judgment for Wednesday night, because y'all need to breathe. It's going to be okay. Promise you. Okay. But boy, unity is an important thing. You want to know the last verse in the whole message? Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I'll say this again Wednesday night, because you'll need to laugh then too, after that one. Brother Jim Fuller, I don't know if it was his saying or somebody else's, but he's the one I always attribute it to. Brother Jim Fuller said this. He said, you know, to live above with those you love, well, that'll be glory. But to live below with those you know, well, that's another story. But boy, it's pleasant. And I think for the most part, there might be a few little areas where we don't have total unity here at our church, but I think for the most part, we've got pretty good unity here right now. And I praise the Lord for that. I really do. I praise the Lord for that. And as we're going to learn Wednesday night, we're all going to have to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity. And that word endeavor just means you got to really try at it. And so we'll tie all that together with our perfection and then foreshadow on to charity. Because honestly, church, if we don't have charity one to another, there will be no unity here. So we'll get all that on Wednesday night. Okay? Let's pray. Father,